Well, good morning. I'm very excited to be with you all again this morning, and as Jim Boyd said, to open up God's Word with you and to spend these four Sundays we have together in main camp unpacking our theme verse and seeing what God has in store for us from His Word. Before we read the Scripture and before we have a time of prayer for asking for God's blessing on the reading of Scripture, I just want us to remember what a great week we've had. I mean, think about it. You've been here, you've got new counselors, new cabins, new friends. We've had a chance to enjoy some fantastic evening programs, the senior hunt, the concert, team fires last night. Seems like everything is getting better and better and better. We've had some amazing breakfast clubs. We've gotten to hear Jim Boy's mouse accent. We've also gotten to hear his Russian accent, which also sounded a little bit Germanic and French, if you might remember that. And then this morning, we got to enjoy Stumblers, and it just gets better and better. And what we're doing in worship this morning is we're taking all of those great experiences, all of those relationships, all of those blessings that God has brought into our life, and we're bringing them into worship. We're bundling them together and saying, Lord, come and bless them and make them good and refine them and make them better. Help us to enjoy them and make us thankful for them. Well, this year's theme is Walk in the Light. And we have four Sundays together. And I want to give you sort of a blueprint, a roadmap of where we're going to be going in our times together on Sunday morning. One of the things I love about Walk in the Light is I think in some ways in a very precise way, it tells us what it means to be human made in God's image, to walk with freedom and honesty and purpose and joy and hope the way that God intended us and created us to be. And that phrase, walk in the light, encapsulates all of that in just four words. And what I want to do each Sunday is to take one word from that phrase, walk in the light, and put it under a microscope to put an accent mark on it so we can see clearly and more deeply and more personally what it means to walk in the light. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to do it backwards. We're going to talk about light this week. Next, we're going to talk about the light. The third week, we're going to talk about in the light. And then the last week we're together, we're going to talk about what does it mean to walk in the light. And so hopefully, as we spend time together, soaking ourselves in God's Word and looking at and under a microscope, this beautiful phrase of walk in the light, we'll come away with a greater sense of what it means to be human and what it means to walk as God's holy and dearly loved children. Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I want to ask you to open up to John chapter 8. And we're looking at just one verse from Gospel of John, verse 12. Just a word of context on this verse. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at a huge party. He's at a huge festival at the temple in Jerusalem. It's called the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacle, Sukkot in Hebrew. It's a time of remembering. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of looking back upon all those 40 years God's people had to walk in the wilderness, to wander around. And the whole time they wandered in the wilderness, God was a light at night, a pillar of light, a pillar of fire that directed them and showed them where to go. And they would rejoice with singing and dancing, these loud music, these huge torches. And in the temple there were these four huge lamps that they would light. You can see them from miles and miles and miles around. This huge celebration, dancing, singing, music, light. And Jesus walks into the intense glow, the intense celebration, the joy of all that. And then he says what the verse we're going to read here together. So let me read out for us our verse from John chapter 8, verse 12. It says this. Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Would you pray with me this morning as we come to this passage? Lord, you have blessed us with a tremendous week. You've given us so many things to celebrate and to be joyful about. Lord, you've given us so many new experiences and so many things that we can store up as memories forever. And we thank you for that. And here we are before you, and your word is open before us. And Lord, honestly, some of us are quite tired. Some of us are quite numb to your word. Some of us don't know what we believe. Some of us are scared to believe anything at all. Lord, some of us come into the pavilion this morning into worship, not really sure who you are or who we are as a result. Lord, some of us come very hungry and very needy and desperate for a word of grace from your lips. We pray that, Lord, you'd come and meet us wherever we are. We pray that you'd come and speak to us the words of life, the words of liberty that you promise in the gospel. Oh, Lord, would you speak to us, because we, your servants, listen. In your name we pray. Amen. Back on the afternoon of May 23rd of this year, in the normally quiet town of Hampshire, England, in the UK, two people were out in the field at sunset, sort of that twilight time of shadows and darkness, but not quite full darkness yet, and they were trying to capture some of the beauty of the scenery of this open field, the sun setting, when in the end of their zoom camera lens, something strange appeared in the viewfinder there. It was a white tiger with black stripes. It was hiding, crouching in the grass, and they kept taking a double take, looking through the lens. Could this be true? Was it near them? What was going to happen? And so they immediately phoned the police of Hampshire. The police put out this major alert. They call all the marksmen in the area. They gather up their rifles. They alert the zoo. The zookeepers get their tranquilizer guns. They all head out to this field to see what they can find. Here's this full-grown tiger hiding, crouching in the grass, and it's just caused this uproar in this town. They evacuate a local golf course. They stop a local cricket match. They put the major highways and roads on alert. Anything could happen. And then they go to the field and they surround the field with these thermal imaging cameras because they can't quite see where the tiger is, but they're hoping that maybe the body heat of the tiger will give them a lead on it. Well, they can't find any trace of the body heat from the tiger, so they call in a helicopter and they put the tranquilizer guns and the marksmen on the helicopter, and they're scanning the spotlight over the field trying to find this tiger hiding, crouching in the grass. And finally, the spotlight locks onto it, and the helicopter is swooping in closer and closer, and the zoo officials have their tranquilizer guns at the ready, and the marksmen have their rifles there, and they're getting closer and closer, and the tiger is amazingly rigid, just still, doesn't move a muscle. This helicopter is swooping in closer and closer and closer, and all of a sudden, the downdraft from the helicopter blades makes the tiger do something very strange. It just starts to roll over side to side to side again and again and again. And at that point, what they figured out was they were not up against a wild beast, but a large stuffed animal. It was a life-sized, white, stuffed tiger with black stripes that a man named Kevin Blunden had taken out to the field so his three dogs could play with, and he'd just simply forgotten it there in the grass. And it caused this whole uproar, thousands of dollars, all this hour, all this uproar, simply because the shadows and the half-light had cast darkness upon the reality of the situation. Once they found out it was just a stuffed animal, they had so much clarity, didn't they? It was not a real tiger. They had reality. There's no real danger. And they had liberty, right? They could go on with life as usual now because there was no threat breathing down their necks. That darkness, that shadow, that half-light created this illusion, and they created real problems, real tension, real friction, and it held them in sway for so long. And a simple illumination, a simple light from a spotlight showed it to what it really was. What I want to say this morning is this. The truth is that we live in a world that is a dark place of shadows. We live in a world that is full of half-light and illusions, that creates deceptions and confusion, and all those things can hold tremendous sway over our lives. It can create real problem, real tension, real friction for us, real anxiety. And what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is the prospect of walking, living, existing in that deep darkness, stuck in shadows, stuck in illusions, stuck in confusion. And he walks into this festival, this huge celebration with all this light, with all this dancing, with all this remembrance of how God led his people in the wilderness as his pillar of fire. When God's people were the most vulnerable, the most susceptible, the most desperate, the most dark time in their lives. And he has the audacity to say, all of this is about me. He says, I am the light of the world. I've come to fulfill all of this. all of this light, all these torches, all this celebration is really all about me. Now think about it. What if Jesus showed up to Jim Boy's fireworks show tomorrow? And he got this amazing, dazzling display in the sky. And he said, that's great and all, but it's all about me. Or perhaps he went to a Katy Perry concert. And she's singing that song. Then, baby, you're a firework, right? And he says, no, that song is about me. He has the audacity to say, I am the point. I am the light of the world. It's all pointing to me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've come to put out lesser lights. And I've come to drive away the darkness and the shadows of this world that holds so much sway over you. So this morning, we want to look at what does it mean that Jesus is the light? If we're going to walk in the light, what does it mean that he is the light of the world? What does it mean that he is our light and our salvation? And there are two things I want us to see from this passage. That Jesus has come to break the slavery of darkness. And he's come to give us the liberty of light. So in the first place this morning, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? It means that he has come to break the slavery of darkness. Look at verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means to have that slavery of shadows and darkness and illusions of half-light and all the distortion and confusion and anxiety that they create. He's talking about a very weighty, a very oppressive way of life that has little clarity, little illumination, little light in it to move forward. But more than just kind of describing a life of darkness and a life of shadows, I think Jesus is also trying to say to us, in a strange way, that we're the ones who choose it. That some of us would rather walk in the shadows and live in the dark and fall prey to the illusions and the confusion and the distortion that they create. That at some level, we voluntarily enslave ourselves to the darkness. We'd rather live in the dark than have our sins exposed. We'd rather have darkness than have light brought to the awkward truths about us and the disturbing realities of the way we live. That we'd rather not have the lies we've told and the grudges that we've nurtured and the temptations we've given into and the promises we haven't kept and the needs that we've ignored and the selfishness we've tolerated and the sins we've kind of explained away and the guilt and the shame that we've said, I'm going to live with it, and the relationships that we've abused and the people that we don't like and we're never going to offer them forgiveness. We don't want those things exposed because that would be embarrassing. It would probably not be easily fixed. It could change our reputation. We might lose friends and lose success in life and lose privilege if the truth was exposed about us. And so we'd rather let it fester in the darkness, in silence, and be ignorant about it than have the light of the world come and expose those things about us. We would rather be voluntarily under the slavery of darkness. When I lived in St. Louis and Margarita and I were going to Covenant Seminary there, we had a favorite rendezvous we'd do in the mornings. We'd go to this park not too far from our house called Tillis Park, and it had this one-mile track around the park. And it was just the most beautiful place to go, especially in the summertime before it got too hot outside. St. Louis is oppressively hot in the summer. And we'd go early in the morning, and every morning I'd see this man running with his faithful companion. It was a golden retriever, beautiful dog, beautiful coat, healthy, just happy dog. But there's something always peculiar about this dog. It had its collar on, and it had its leash attached to the collar. It's one of those retractable leashes that goes out and back. But the strange thing about this golden retriever is he carried the handle in his mouth. So he was attached to the leash, but he actually was holding the leash in his mouth at the same time. And he would run miles and miles around the park, right next to his owner, never straying off, because he was locked down, but he at the same time had control over the leash. It's a very strange thing. And in my mind, I think that's sometimes the way we work with our fear of being exposed, not wanting to have the darkness exposed in our life. Just as long as we're seemingly in control, we have the leash in our mouths, as it were, we're okay with it. But the deal is, you're not free. You're not at liberty to run and explore your freedom. And so many of us choose to be in handcuffs, and we're the ones who lock ourselves down in it. We have selective blindness and polished ignorance about our sin because it's more manageable than bringing the parts of who we are into the light that we don't want to have shown. And sometimes that voluntarily coming under slavery, voluntarily putting ourselves on the end of the leash, voluntarily handcuffing ourselves, will cause us to do some frantic and silly and exhaustingly, frustratingly harmful things to ourselves. Is anyone here a fan of Oprah? Yeah? You guys know that Oprah just had her final show, 25 years on the air, huge blowout, Beyonce, Tom Cruise, everyone was there. And there was one man from Ontario, Canada named Robert Spearing, 44 years old. He wanted to take his family, his wife, from Canada all the way to Chicago to the taping of this final show of Oprah's career. And he boasted to his wife about how he'd gotten these tickets and that it was just going to be this great trip. And so he drives her down to Chicago a couple days before the showing. And the deal is he doesn't have any tickets. He's told her he has tickets. He doesn't have tickets. So he goes over to the United Center where they're going to have this final blowout. He tries to scalp some tickets. Not in his price range. No way he can actually get these tickets. And the deadline is coming closer and closer to when he's going to have to tell his wife that he doesn't have the tickets. They've driven all this way, and it's just been a total waste of time. And he has this prospect of, do I go and tell her and disappoint her and show her this lie, this inadequacy in me? Or do I try to do something to cover it up? And so he thought, I'll just try to cover it up. And so what he did is he took a rock and he gashed his forehead and he took his hands and he scraped them on the pavement and he ripped up his clothes and he punched himself in the face and he went to the police station and said, I was mugged and these two rough guys that beat me up, they stole the tickets to the Oprah show that I had in my wallet. Can you believe it? They beat me up just for the tickets. And so the police detain him, and after a while, his story is starting to kind of lose traction and lose credibility, and he finally comes out and says, I never had the tickets. I beat myself up, and I faked in my own mugging just so I wouldn't have to disappoint my wife and have my sin and my lie exposed. Well, like any good wife in that situation, she let him spend the night in jail. She didn't bail him out. A friend of his had to go and bail him out. And I'm not really sure what happened after that. But sometimes our desire to live in the darkness, to not be exposed, will cause us to do silly, harmful, exhaustingly, frustratingly harmful things to ourselves. And in that fear of being exposed, it makes us less than human, less than joyful, less than hopeful, less than able to live out the joy and freedom that God has given to us. So when Jesus says that he is the light of the world and he's come that we'll never have to walk in darkness, part of what he's saying is that he's come into the world to be the light for us. Light for people who choose darkness, who choose to hide, who choose to live in the shadows, because he wants something better for us than what we can choose for ourselves. And so in the second place this morning, what we see is that Jesus has not come just to break the slavery of darkness. He's come to give us the liberty of life. Look there at verse 12 again. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does he mean? He's talking about light that produces and enables and sustains real, abundant life. What you were created for, what you long for, what God designed you for. As you were intended to have the liberty of life, capital L, life. There was an early church father named Irenaeus who said, the glory of God is humanity fully alive. What has Jesus come to do for us as the light of the world? He's come to make you fully alive. And when he says, I am the light of the world, he means I want to get rid of the darkness and the hiddenness and the fear of exposure. And what he's doing is he's drawing upon the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, that when the Messiah would come, he would be a light to the nations, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. And so in this world of shadows and distortions and confusions and cover-ups and fear and not wanting to be exposed, it's an amazing thing to say with confidence and with rest that Jesus is our light and our salvation. Why does he expose us? Why does he shine that bright light into our hearts? It's kind of crazy. His grace exposes us to this penetrating light of truth, and then at the same time, it covers over what has been exposed with the forgiving sacrifice of the cross. The cross gives us the most pointed, hard criticism we'll ever have. It says, "You are so needy, someone had to die to free you from your sins." But the cross also gives us our greatest hope and assurance and peace that you really are free because of what Jesus has done. That he isn't just coming to shine this fluorescent, condemning, impersonal searchlight into your soul, but he's giving you a personal, trustworthy, faithful, honest light of grace. That he's come to tell you all the things about you that you don't want to face, so that he can assure you that they've been covered over by the finished work of the cross. What he means is at your darkest moment, when you're most exposed, when you're most vulnerable, when you're most honest before the face of God, he will not walk away in disgust. He will not turn and leave you to your own self. He's assuring us that when he shines that light of grace into our hearts, that there's no rebellion, no weakness, no foolishness, no evil of heart that can, the cross cannot defeat and grace cannot transform. It is an act of love that God comes into our hearts and shines the light of the world into him so that we can see, hear the things that we've been knocking our shins against for all our lives. He flips open the light switch of your heart and says, that's what's drawing the light from you. That's what's hurting you. That's what you're bumping up against. That's what's making you less than human. That's what's giving you so much trouble. That's the distortion. That's the lie. That's the trick you're falling prey to. Here are the obstacles, and here's how I'm going to help you see them clearly and bring them under my grace. So here's the question. If Jesus is the light of the world, and he's come to break the slavery of darkness, and he's come to give us that liberty of light, how do we know if we really are walking in the liberty of light? How do I know if I'm walking in the light? I think in the first place, you become a person of radical honesty. When you blow it, there's no blame shifting, there's no spin, there's no half-truths, there's no lies so that you can avoid consequences, there's no cover-up about your weakness. You can admit and even laugh at your mistakes and your weaknesses and your failures. And then you're quick to go and ask forgiveness from somebody instead of trying to come up with a plan to keep them from finding out who you really are. You become a person of courageous, brave, honest reality. You say, you know what? I'm a mess. I'm full of holes. My life is broken down and beaten down, but Jesus loves me and his grace covers me and his light exposes me so he can heal me from all the failures and weaknesses in my life. When I was in high school, I used to listen to a Christian music artist named Rich Mullins. Fantastic songwriter, an amazing man of character, someone who really knew God's love and loved to sing about it and loved to teach other people about it. And I was reading an interview with him one time in which he and his band were in Germany touring around Europe. And they're in this kind of obscure, out-of-the-way train station, and he and one of his best friends were having a DMC, right? A deep, meaningful conversation. And they're being very honest about the ways in which they had failed and temptations they'd indulged and all the sins in their life. They're just being very transparent and very honest, sitting on this bench in this train station. And they're speaking in English, thinking that here they are in Germany in this sort of out-of-the-way location, and no one could really understand their conversation or follow it, to be sure. When all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, this lady who'd been sitting next to them, not right next to them, but kind of near them on the bench, turned and said, "Are you Rich Mullins?" And he said in that moment, he understood this lady had heard every word that he had said, every sin that he confessed, every weakness that had been exposed, every failure, all of it, the whole thing, the honest, transparent reality had just been laid out there. And he said in that moment, he had a moment to think, I could say no, and she would never know the difference. Or I can say, yes, I am Rich Mullins. Not just Rich Mullins you see on stage singing about God's love, but Rich Mullins who's in this train station confessing my sin in need of Jesus. And he said that there was this tremendous liberty that came over him that when he could say, yes, I am. I am Rich Mullins. That is who I am. My question for you this morning is, do you know so much about the Lord Jesus? Do you know so much about His finished work for you that when He shines His light into your heart and it shows you all the things that keep you from experiencing the full life that He has for you, that you can say, I can look my sins in the face because Jesus is that good. He's that gracious. He is my light and my salvation. Jesus says to us this morning, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you know that light? Are you walking in that light? Are you receiving the confirmations of grace because of that? Let me pray for us this morning as we finish. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You do not leave us in our darkness. You don't let us handcuff ourselves and carry the key in our mouths. Lord, You stop us in our tracks. You shine the light of truth into our lives. And You free us from our choices and our sin. Oh Lord, give us that liberty of life today. Help us to love You as the light of the world. And help us to walk in the liberty of grace. We pray it in Your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand up as we finish our service this morning. We'll finish with a benediction. A benediction is literally a good word from God. It reminds us that God is gracious, that He is for us, and that He is patient and merciful to us. So receive this good word from God this morning as we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forevermore. Amen.